We're going to have our Bible reading now, so please pick up your Bible. If you don't have one, raise a hand and a welcomer will bring you one. We're picking up in our series in the book of Ruth, which we haven't been in for a few weeks now. But we're in Ruth chapter 1, that's on page 267 in the church Bible. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 6 down to verse 22. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed his mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," Naomi said, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is God's word to us this morning. Please will you pick up your Bible and please open again at Ruth chapter 1 that you'll find on page 267. And turning there, let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, you tell us in your word that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. Father, we want to be brought in line by you with the way you think and the way you act this morning. Please, Father, by your mercy, would you be at work in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. I like a project. My current project is an old pew. I managed to buy an old pew from a church locally, and I am in the process of restoring it. When I got this old pew, it was dirty and battered and covered in the most unattractive dark brown varnish. Currently, it's in my shed. It is a work in progress. It is on a journey of restoration. Now, as I was in the very hot sun on Wednesday afternoon working on my pew, and my family think I'm very stupid with this, but anyway, I love my pew. I wouldn't want pews in church. This is for our dining room, all right? I better explain, not for church. As I worked in the very hot sun on Wednesday, I was thinking about Ruth 1. I was thinking about how to preach the passage in front of us this morning. And it struck me that the verses we read a few moments ago are telling the story of the restoration of this widow called Naomi. Look back to verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Where does her story start? Well, it started in Bethlehem. And then if you look at verse 22, where does the story of chapter 1 end? It ends in Bethlehem. But in between the start and the end of this chapter, verses 1 to 5 that we looked at a few weeks ago, tell us that actually Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they left Bethlehem and they went to stay for what they would thought to be just a while in a place called Moab. But in Moab, the weeks passed to months. The months passed to years. And by the time we get to verse 6, over 10 years have passed. And now Naomi, who had left Bethlehem with her husband and two sons, she is now in Moab, and she doesn't have a husband anymore because he's died, and he doesn't have two sons anymore because they also have died. And you probably noticed the words she used to describe her experiences. It's an emotive word. It's the word bitter. Here she was, a widow in a strange land, a widow who'd known and knew sorrow, pain, a sense of hopelessness. Her future looked anything but rosy. But what story did we read this morning from verse 6 to 22? We told the story of her journey back from Moab to Bethlehem. The story of her journey back to the place that she and her husband should never have left in the first place. It's the story of a journey back home. So these verses, they're describing a journey. But I want to tell you that they describe something even more important than just her journey. They actually show us that the Lord Almighty is the expert restorer. Let me put that on the screen. He is the expert restorer. You see, when it comes to restoring my pew, I keep phoning my brother. Why? Because my brother's done quite a few pews. You're going to start thinking the Prime family are really nuts, aren't you? But you knew that already. And the truth is that as I've been working on my pew, I've already made lots of mistakes in my restoration work. But here's what Ruth chapter 1 tells us. It tells us that the Lord Almighty is the expert restorer. They show he is expert at restoring people from where they have gone without reference to him and then bringing them back to where he wants them to be. Did you notice the two titles that Naomi uses for God in this chapter? The first is the title Lord in capitals. You'll see that in verse 8, you'll see that in verse 9, verse 13, verse 21. And the other title she uses for God is the title Almighty. You'll see that in verses 20 and 21. Now, Lord, it's the title by which God reveals himself to his people. It speaks of his eternal, unchanging nature, which means that he's able to keep his word. It means he's able to always fulfill his promises to his people. And then there's the title Almighty. It's a title that speaks of his total power, his ability to do whatever he pleases whenever he wants to. And it's a title used in the book of Genesis at times when the Lord promises to abundantly bless beyond human imagining. Now, putting those two titles together, Lord Almighty, what do we learn? He is the eternal God who has the power to keep his promise to bless his people. And the experience of Naomi puts on display the way in which the Lord Almighty works to restore his wayward people. So three things from these verses that the Lord does as the expert restorer. First of all, he sends news that calls home. Look at verse 6. It tells us how the Lord's restoration started for Naomi. Naomi heard news that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Now look back again to verse 1 because it's the background. Over 10 years earlier, there had been a famine in Bethlehem in Judah where Naomi and Elimelech had come from. The famine was from the Lord Almighty. It was a way in which he was keeping his word and acting in accordance with his power. He had promised his people that if they persistently rebelled against him, one of the ways he would discipline them was by sending a famine. But what does verse 6 tell us? It tells us that in disciplining wrath, the Lord Almighty remembers mercy. Yes, he does discipline his people, but his anger lasts only for a moment. Now, how Naomi heard the news in the days before telephone, email, radio, TV, we don't know. But good news has a way of spreading. And the news from Bethlehem was not that the weather had changed or that the sowing conditions were good or that the crops were starting to grow. All those things may have been true, but the news conveyed to Moab was this news that the Lord Almighty had come to the aid of his people. Yes, he had told his people that if they rebelled against him, he would act. He would discipline them. But he also had promised that he would then restore them. And that was the news that prompted Naomi to set out on the road home from Moab. Just look at the verses in front of you from verse 6. Do you see the repetition of words like home, return, back? It's all there to emphasize to us that Moab should never have been home for Naomi. At Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, in the promised land, that was her true home. It was the place that the Lord had reserved for Elimelech and his family. They should never have left it. And hearing the news of the Lord coming to the aid of his people prompted Naomi to set out. And that was just what the Lord intended. The Bible teaches that the Lord Almighty often uses news of his kindness to turn us round, to lead us to repentance. It also teaches that faith comes by hearing the good news of the Lord's kindness. When Naomi and Elimelech had left Bethlehem for Moab, they had been putting their faith in their own wisdom. They were ignoring the Lord's wisdom. The good news that Naomi heard caused her afresh to say, hang on a minute, I need to turn back to the Lord. I need to put my faith in him again. And that's what she was doing as she set out to go home to Bethlehem. The Christian message is the news that the same Lord who came to the aid of his people in Naomi's day has come to the aid of this world in our Lord Jesus. Do you remember, hands up, you were alive in 2004. Just alive in 2004. Many of us will remember December 2004. You will when I tell you about it. It's when there was that fearful tsunami in Asia. Do you remember that? And one of the things I remember about that from the television news was the pictures of aircraft dropping down aid to remote, isolated, devastated areas. There was no other way for the aid to get to those places. Now, in this world, devastated by the bitter effects of human rebellion, human following our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, God didn't just drop an aid parcel from a plane. At the heart of the Bible's message is that God himself came down in the Lord Jesus. Yes, as we thought with the children, he came down to be what? To be the shepherd, seeking his lost wayward sheep in order to bring them home. Sheep for whom he laid down his life on the cross as he died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And if you think about it, this takes us to the big story of the Bible. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, they lived with God in the place provided for them. It was their home. It was the place where they enjoyed a close relationship with God. But then they rebelled against God. And what happened? They forfeited their residence in that perfect place. And this reality is repeated in the lives of all their descendants, us, as we ignore God and rebel against him. But the good news is that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. The news of the cross is that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It is the news that is made known that those who are far off, which is actually all of us by nature, may be prompted to return to God in repentant faith. But here's where, for most of us, perhaps this morning, the rubber hits the road. Those who are far off are also what we might describe as backsliding believers. The seeds of backsliding are in each of our hearts, however long we may have been Christians. All Christians have the potential to wander away. Like sunbathers floating on a blow-up bed on the sea, careless Christians can suddenly discover that they've drifted far, far, far away from the Lord. When does it happen? It happens when we start doing as we see fit instead of what the Lord says is fitting in his word. But what does Ruth 1 proclaim to us? Naomi's return proclaims the good news to us that backsliders can turn back to God. The same Lord Almighty continues to send the news of his aid to his often wandering people today. And as I look out at you this morning, I don't know, perhaps Ruth 1 verse 6 is exactly the news you need to hear today. It's perhaps the news you need that will give you the confidence to recognize, yes, I have wandered away, but I can turn back as Naomi did. Some of you know that I love the book Valley of Vision, which is a book of prayers. And only this week I read this sentence in one of the Valley of Vision prayers. This is what it said. I am always going to the far country. and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing out for me the best robe. That's why we started with these verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. The second thing that we learn from these verses is that as the expert restorer, the Lord uses the faith of those he restores to draw others to faith. Look again at the verses. As Naomi starts her journey home, we have this very moving interaction between her and her two Moabite daughters-in-law. Words like kissing, weeping, clinging, leaving, they all express the emotion of the scene as Naomi urges these two daughters-in-law and says, no, you stay in Moab, that's your home. I'm going back to my real home, to Bethlehem. And what's amazing in these verses is the way in which Naomi's renewed faith in the Lord is used by the Lord to draw Ruth to share Naomi's faith. And Naomi's faith is shown in all sorts of ways. We read of her praying for her daughters-in-law in verses 8 and 9. Faith, praise. We see her acting unselfishly towards her daughters-in-law. That very moving speech where he says, look, it'll be better for you if you stay in Moab. I'm not going to have more sons that you can then have. She's acting unselfishly. She also recognized God's sovereignty. Look at verse 13, where at the end of that verse, she says, no, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She actually recognized that her circumstances were the result of the Lord's actions. But here's the point. She must have had an attractive faith. If you think about it, Ruth is really unlikely to have clung to her mother-in-law and said to her mother-in-law, look, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go to a place I've never been to before, but I'm going to go there and your God's going to be my God. There must have been something attractive about Naomi's faith. You see, let me put up on the screen Ruth's words, a summary of them. This is what she said to Naomi. She said, your journey will be my journey. Your home will be my home. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Your future will be my future. So there were two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah went back to her people and her gods. But what did Ruth do? She left her gods behind and wholeheartedly embraced Naomi's God. Why do we need to notice this? I think we often think we have to make life look attractive if other people are to be drawn to faith in our Lord Jesus. But that's not the case here, is it? Here is someone in whom God is working, but is working through a very bitter time in their life, a time of great trial, a time of great sadness, a time of great difficulty. But actually, God is using this woman in the middle of that to draw this foreigner to put her faith in God. See, sometimes I wonder if you think, well, when my life is all nice, straightforward, that's when God will use me most to draw other people to him. Wrong. Probably the times when God is most using it as will be at times we're not even aware of it. It may be times when life is really, really difficult. Where yes, it will include even those times when God in his grace towards us is disciplining us because we wandered away from him. But as we turn back in faith, even then God might be using us to draw people to faith in him. It's part of the way the Lord works as the expert restorer. I think that one of the things that happens And you maybe tell me this afterwards. One of the things that happens when we become aware that we have, as it were, left Bethlehem and gone to Moab and we've wandered away from the Lord we love. We sang that earlier, didn't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. I think that often when that happens and we become aware of it and we get down on our knees or sit in our chair or whatever it is and we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've rebelled. I'm sorry I've wandered. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. I turn back to you. We often feel, well, the Lord couldn't possibly use me. Do you ever feel that? What a waste that I am. How can the Lord use me? We have to trust Romans 8:28, which says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, that little phrase, all things, does it really mean all things? That must include even the times when I have been stupid. Even the times when I have been willfully rebellious. That actually God even includes them in his amazing purposes. It doesn't mean that he approves of what I've done, but the point is that he's in control even of those things, and he is using things in his purpose. So think of it like this. Ruth was a Moabitess, a foreigner, someone the Israelites were told not to have anything to do with, especially their women. It's what the Old Testament says. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Kilian, what do? They move to Moab. Should they have gone to Moab? No, they shouldn't have gone to Moab. It was the wrong place. It was absolutely right that Naomi should go back to Bethlehem. Hey! But in God's sovereign purposes, that was part of the all things that God was using. Because actually, yeah, she shouldn't have been there, but that's where she met Ruth. And it's where Ruth saw the evidence of Naomi's faith as she turned back to God. And it was that evidence of faith that then attracted Ruth to say, no, your God's going to be my God. Do you get the idea? Isn't our God gracious? Isn't the Lord Almighty an expert, the expert restorer? So even through helpless rubbish sinners like me, he actually restores other men and women to himself. Lastly, the Lord Almighty is the expert restorer, and he gives hope for the future. Look at verse 19. When the women, Naomi and Ruth, get to Bethlehem, the exclamation of the women, "Can this be Naomi?" Obviously, there'd been a change in her. Pain, sorrow, grief, regret, poverty, loneliness had all taken their toll. Naomi had left Bethlehem full. She returned empty. Look at what Naomi says, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now the question we need to ask is, how did she say these things? Did she say them in a bitter, angry way? Or actually was she saying it in a different kind of way? I think she must have been saying it in a different way. Otherwise, why on earth would Ruth have been attracted to share her faith in this God that Naomi's talking about? And I think we need to learn that there is a difference between experiencing bitterness, in other words, having bitter experiences, and being bitter. So in the book of Hebrews, we're told that God uses hardships to discipline his children. We're told he does it for our good, that we might share in his holiness. So listen to these words from Hebrews 12, verse 11. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And then the writer of the Hebrews says this: see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The way to avoid a bitter root is to recognize that the Lord's discipline, however bitter its taste, is always an act of his grace and love and restoring kindness. As I was preparing, I was reminded that on my bookshelf upstairs, I have a biography with a really weird title. It's called A Severe Mercy. It's the story of a man who was deeply in love with his wife, and then his wife got seriously ill and she died. And it's the story of how he came to recognize that through the death and illness of his wife, the Lord was actually doing a very significant work in his life for his good. That's why he called his book A Severe Mercy. There was pain. It had a bitter taste to it, as the trials of life do. But he was able to recognize, actually, that it was a mercy. It was a kindness from God because of what the Lord Almighty was achieving through it. Little did Naomi know as she arrived back in Bethlehem that despite the emptiness she felt, the expert restorer had brought her back to the place of provision and of blessing and of unimaginable usefulness. Because as we know the end of the story, Ruth has a child, and that child becomes the human ancestor of our Lord Jesus. Look at how the chapter ends, you see. Here's the hope. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The place of famine was about to become the place of plenty. The future that had seemed dark was starting to brighten. Although Naomi didn't know it, the Almighty who had sent the news that had turned her round was going to replace her emptiness with fullness. So this chapter that we've looked at this morning, it describes a journey home. A journey home. I wonder what you think about home. How would you describe home? I was talking to a friend about this week, and he said that his grown-up daughter had recently left home, and she'd sent a card to her mother. On the front of the card, it says, "Home is where mum is." We sometimes say, "No, home is where the heart is." I think I've come to the conclusion that home isn't really a place. Home is actually more people. So home is where I am with the people that I feel most at home with. Does that make sense? For the Christian, where is home? It's an important question. Home, I think, from this story, home is being with God, with the Lord Jesus, where he calls us to be at any particular point in our lives. Should I say that again? Home is to be with God, with the Lord Jesus, where he calls us to be at any particular point in our lives. And my simple question then as we end today is simply this: where are you? Where are you? Are you with God where he would have you be? Or are you in Moab? If honestly, you have to say, no, I'm in Moab. I don't necessarily seem physically in Moab, but in terms of where you are spiritually, you have to say, I'm in Moab. The message of these verses is, right now, you can set out. You can turn back to our Lord God Almighty, and he will graciously welcome you. And he'll even in his amazing power and grace use you for the blessing of others. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as we read your word, you are constantly revealing important and wonderful things about yourself. We praise you this morning that you are the expert restorer. Father, those of you who profess faith in your Son, we thank you that that's what the gospel is all about. We thank you that he came to bring us rebellious human beings back into relationship with yourself. And we thank you that he did that through the cross. But Father, as professed believers, we thank you for the continuing experience we have of your expert restoration work. We confess, our Father, that we are so often like the prodigal. We are so often going to the far country. But we thank you for the way in which you constantly bring us news of your grace, of your kindness, and how you repeatedly welcome us back as we turn back to you and say, Father, I've sinned. Father, you know where we are this morning. You know whether we're close to you or at a distance from you. Father, if we're at a distance from you, please would you help us even now to set out on the road back to you, trusting your grace and your mercy, and trusting that you still have work even for us to do, and you are at work fulfilling your purposes in us and through us. Thank you that you don't have any scrap heaps. Father, please, may we know what it is to be at home with you in the place you want us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.